Testing. What is this on? Yeah. Can you hear me? Can you hear this? Is it coming out? Nope. Now? How about now? 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, testing. Still, I can't even hardly, can you hear it? Okay. Good morning. You know, kind of what Dave was saying, David Cooper, like in physics, they really haven't had any kind of revolutionary breakthroughs in about 60 years. Since they established the standard model of physics, which kind of identifies all the basic particles that we know or that we think there are. And 60 years in physics terms is a very long time to not have any real breakthroughs, revolutionary breakthroughs, paradigm shifting breakthroughs is very long compared to, say, you know, the 1800s and the early 1900s when all the relativity and quantum mechanics was discovered and electron was discovered and neutrons were discovered. I mean, a very revolutionary stuff. That's just kind of the way everything goes, honestly. Any technology, any business, any enterprise kind of goes that way. There's a like an S-curve, right? Music. Any music style goes that way. It starts off kind of crude, and then there's a period of great growth or popularity or discovery, and then it levels out where it's diminishing returns after that. We may be kind of on that end of the curve. It's interesting to think. The one theory, or I shouldn't say the one of the big theories that has been proposed to try to unify all known forces. There's four basic forces known. I'm sorry, I'm getting off, but this is an interesting topic to me. There's four main forces known in physics, physical forces. The electromagnetic force, the weak force, weak nuclear force, strong nuclear force, and the gravitational force. And two of those, the hope, since Einstein, is maybe all of those, if you get at a high enough energy, are all unified into one force. Maybe there's one all-encompassing theory that would explain all of that. So they've unified two of them, the electromagnetic and the weak. That's called the electroweak force. Pardon? I can't hear you.
What does the weak force mean?
The weak force basically has to do with radioactive decay. So if one particle inside a nucleus decays and becomes a new particle, that's a weak nuclear force. The strong nuclear force is why, say, two protons that are positively charged can be in the nucleus and not repel each other. Right? Because like and like repel each other, but if you got two of them packed into this incredibly small space, why don't they repel each other? Well, there's a theory about strong nuclear forces that explains that. So they've unified the weak and the electromagnetic. They haven't really unified those two with the strong. That would be called a grand unification theory, or GUT. And then the hope is to come up with an even better one that would unify all four, which would be the gravitational force, and that's called a theory of everything, or TOE. So the real bugaboo is the gravitational force, because it is just completely contrary to quantum mechanics. Nobody has figured out how to unify quantum mechanics with gravitational force. Because gravitational forces are only really noticeable if you have huge masses and smaller distances, and which is the exact opposite of quantum mechanics. So, or it's over large distances. So like the sun and the earth, you know, those are large distances, humongous masses, versus quantum mechanics, which has to do with extremely small particles over extremely small distances. Anyway, and then you got to get relativity in there and all that. It becomes very complicated, and it's just highly theoretical, highly mathematical. But particle physics really hasn't been able to figure much out in the last 60 years other than the discovery of the Higgs boson. But well, that's the particle that gives mass. Anyway, where was I going with that? Oh, the theory that supposedly could explain it all and does explain it all mathematically. Mathematically, it explains it, is called superstring theory. That's the leading contender. And it explains it all, but it takes like 11 dimensions of space and time. And the particles are so incredibly small, these little strings or membranes, they would be so incredibly small that it would take a collider about the size of the Milky Way to test it, to test the theory, to collide particles to be able to discover any of those. So there's a lot of depression in that community right now, a lot of pessimism, because how are you going to do that? And if you just have pretty math, that's great. And it's oh so tantalizing because it explains it all. It would actually unite gravity with the other forces. But it's way beyond the bounds of testability. And that is the crux for any kind of physical theory. If you can't test it, it's just, it's in their minds, it's just metaphysics or philosophy, which they disdain. Okay, they tend to disdain anything like that. It's called positivism. If you can't see it, touch it, smell it, you know, test it, it's not worth considering. I don't believe that. I don't think that's a correct way to approach life. But that's kind of the way a lot of physicists since the early 1900s have begun to look at things like that. But on the flip side, a lot of them have become more metaphysical, and so they have to posit all of these bizarre things, like maybe there's an infinite number of worlds out there, and we're just one of those, and you know, and ours happens to work, and all the other ones don't really work right, or you know, they come up with all sorts of infinities to explain the things we have, and they're kind of just treading water. They're kind of going nowhere. Everybody's getting sort of depressed, I should say, in that community. That's probably too strong. Whatever. There's a lot of pessimism about will they ever be able to do this. And I would think, you know, it would be cool if they could unite it all. That would be awesome. But it'd kind of be funny, too, if they kind of get almost there and can't do it. It'd be like God's little joke or something. But who knows? Because you can. Maybe you can. Just, you know, why do we do it? Because it's there. You know, why do I climb that mountain? why would doctors and biologists want to do all sorts of gene manipulation that might unleash who knows what kind of weirdness out there? Yeah, just because you can, you know, just to satisfy that curiosity. That's what it gets down to. Right, they don't want to hear about it. Or AI, you know, maybe the AI will, you know, the AI just picks up what's out there. It's not like coming up with thoughts on its own. It's just picking up the things that are already out there. So it will scour the internet or whatever, and it comes out with all this weird stuff because it's weird stuff that's out there. Right? It's just weirdness. And, you know, it's very biased and et cetera, et cetera. If you just, so it's just spouting back what's already kind of out there that it's quote-unquote learning from. And so why would you want to do that? I mean, there are a lot of people warning about it. Like, this stuff could be very dangerous. It could somehow get the control of some nuclear arsenal or something and unleash nuclear weapon. You know, you just don't know. And, well, why would you do that then? Why wouldn't you just err on the side of caution and say, well, let's think about this. Let's kind of pause and really make sure we have controls in place, because they can do it, and they just want, they're so curious to see what will, you know, if they, what will happen if they do it. That's why. It's just a man's got to try to be the big deal. Huh? Tower of Babel, exactly. So, I'm not worried about that stuff. You know, God's got it. So, so my lesson today is maybe not, I don't know if it's a lesson, it's kind of more of a testimony, I would say. I want to start off with 1 Peter 5, verse 7. It's the, you know, cast your cares on him because he cares for you verse. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Classic Version, AMPC, in your, which I didn't even know there was such a thing, but I was looking it up on the internet, on the interwebs, and I really like the way it says it. It says, casting the whole of your care, casting the whole of your care, wow. I don't know how to. That's as far as I can go. It's as far down I can go. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns once and for all on him. You know, the Amplified, it tries to take the nuances that are in the Greek and put those into the English translation. So, by their reckoning, that's the implied message, you know, not just cast the whole of your care, but all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. That is very comforting to me. So my testimony, I wish it's going to be pretty kind of mundane, but, and I wish it was more spiritual. I wish it was like, you know, I was praying and God told me that, you know, to move to some town, and right after I did, the persecution came and they missed me because God told me to move, and I moved, and, you know, I went to Egypt, and like Jesus did when he was born. You know, I wish it was something more exciting and more spiritual. But it's really pretty ordinary and mundane, which is my job. It has to do with my job. So I work at Lockheed Martin. I'm an engineer. I'm in charge of certain programs there. And I don't have to worry about contracts. I don't have to worry about procurement. I don't have to worry about that kind of thing. I just worry about the technical. And my responsibility is... for any given program. We sell to foreign customers as well as the U.S. government. I pretty much have always worked in the foreign end of it. They call it FMS, Foreign Military Sales. And so, you know, obviously it has to be a friendly country, an ally, and the government will be the broker between us and that foreign country. And so... my job is to ensure technical integrity. This is right out of my employee handbook. Technical integrity, airworthiness, safety, and to be the technical liaison between Lockheed Martin and the U.S. government and that foreign country that we're selling to. So I'm not trying to say, oh, well, okay. So it's a very stressful job. It's very stressful. It's a lot of responsibility. I have to make sure all the drawings are correct. Everybody's getting their job done. It's really an engineering management job. I manage a lot of other engineers. And it's just a lot to it. I mean, there's a lot to it. So, I know that there are a lot of people that have all sorts of similar responsibilities. I'm not trying to say that, you know, at all, that my situation is unique. I don't mean that at all. I just mean, as a matter of fact, it's very stressful. The last year especially, I've been working two different programs, and it's just been a lot to get done. And so I just kind of, you know, it's good because I had to before I took the job, I had to step into it by faith. You know, part of me was like, man, I don't know if I can do that job. That just may be too much. May just be too much. But I really felt like God wanted me to take a step of faith and step into that thing. So I did. And yes, I walk around panicked all the time. Because it's like, what have I forgotten? What have I left off? What requirement have I missed? What this, what that? I mean, it's never ending. And well, I work with a bunch of great people, really hardworking, conscientious, smart people. So thank God that I can really rely on. But I do have a lot of, there are a lot of times when I wake up at 2:30, 3 o'clock with a, did I forget about X, you know? Or do I need to do Y? Or what, you know? I don't know if you can relate to that. I'm sure a lot of people can. And I'm sure your husband probably had nights like that too. 'cause I really have a fear of failure. I have a big fear of failure. In school, I made good grades because I had such a fear of failure. I didn't really care about learning the stuff. I just didn't want to get a bad grade. It wasn't until later that I learned to appreciate learning for the sake of learning in college. But in high school, man, I would cheat. I would do anything, and I did. Especially ninth grade biology, I remember. I cheated like crazy. And in geometry, I cheated. I remember that very vividly because I just didn't want to make a bad grade. I didn't care if I learned it, and I didn't learn it. I didn't learn it at all. I just was able to copy and from my friend's paper and get good grades. He learned it because he really cared. But I have a fear of failure. I do not like or want to fail. I do not want to come home with my tail between my legs and, you know, have to admit that I failed. So maybe that's good in a way. I don't know. I stay panicked a lot at work. I enjoy it. Don't get me wrong. It's a great place to work. It's a great place to work. And I really love a lot of it. Although I'm getting old enough now. I'm like, can I please retire, God, please? Because I've been doing this for 35 years. But anyway, I finally dawned on me, it's like, maybe these aren't bad things that I'm waking up. Maybe this is God waking me up to have time with him. Because I kind of don't get a lot of time with him quietly during the day. Because we work 10 hours a day. And, you know, then there's lunch and stuff. But that just takes up a lot of time. And so I started using that time, started, instead of fretting, started asking God, well, what is this all about, you know? And incidentally, I don't know if you know this, but in back before electric lights became common, that was the norm for people. They would go to bed at, you know, not when darkness hit, because they had candles and stuff, but I mean, they would go to bed at an earlier hour than most of us do nowadays, and then a lot of people would wake up at 2, 3, 4 in the morning and get up and do stuff for an hour or two and then go back to bed and get their 8 hours or whatever. That was pretty much a normal lifestyle. I just wonder about that. You know, it's like, I wonder if there's something to that. I'd kind of like to try that. Someday, Deborah and I have talked about this, maybe we will go, you know, move to a small town somewhere and get a little house, and we'll just turn the lights off at 8 o'clock or something and go to bed and see what happens, see if that happens. But anyway, it's forcibly happening to me. I get up. I mean, I don't get up, actually, a lot of times. Sometimes I do, other times I don't. But I lie in bed and talk to God. And it's, of course, a lot of thanking and praising and worship. And in the midst of that, I mean, it's just like the Bible says, a little still small voice. I mean, it's so small that I barely perceive it. I've had things in the past where I did perceive it quite strongly. I felt like God was saying, you know, go here, don't go there. And it was pretty strong. But now it's not. Now it's more like, I think you're saying this, I'm not, you know, but I'm not sure. But then there's something in the perception that kind of convinces me, yeah, that's the way to go. And the voice that I've been hearing from God lately is, don't worry. It's all taken care of. I've gone before you and worked it all out. I've gone before you and got it all worked out. But you have to take that step of faith. You have to lean into it. You have to just go, okay, I didn't arrive at this by normal reasoning abilities, right? I did not use deductive reasoning or inductive reasoning or even natural intuition. I didn't use any of that. There was nothing about me in the equation at all. There was something in that little fellowship time where I felt God's voice, or heard God's, not an audible voice, but a perception of some kind, spiritual perception, an intuition that was just saying what I said. Hey, it's all taken care of. It's going to work fine. And I had two huge meetings with the government, one last December and one this past week. And both of those were good opportunities to just panic and lose it, you know. There was a lot of pressure on those two big meetings, and especially the one last week. And I really had a lot of those wake up in the middle of the night things prior to that, or even during this week, also during the week. And that voice was just there. That voice was there saying, it looks grim, but it's all fine. And I tell you what, it all came out just fine. I mean, way beyond what I would have even kind of hoped for. So it's just amazing. It's just amazing. There is a Holy Spirit inside you that will lead you, guide you, comfort you. He will talk to you. I do not understand when I hear certain Christians say, well, he says he hears God's voice, you know, and I'm like, yeah, that should be normal. That should be the norm. Not, you know, I kind of know sometimes what they mean because people claim all sorts of bizarre things and say God said that. It's not that kind of stuff, I don't think, typically. You know, you're not going to get, you know, God telling you who the next president's going to be or that kind of stuff. It's not that. It's more, hey, I love you and I'm taking care of you. I love you, but you do need to step out in faith. You know, it's like he's saying, I love you, but there is a part for you to do. It's not like I will magically come down and do it all. You have to put your part of it into the equation, which I did. I've been working really 7 days a week over the last 6 to 9 months, something like that. But I've worked really hard just to shore up things as best I could, but it still had opportunities for failure. And you hear what I'm saying? It's like he's saying, you know what? You've been diligent. You've been faithful to do what you can do, and you just need to step out and trust me that I went all before you and got it all mapped out. Even though people are saying this and some people are saying that and could go the opposite, you know, at least intellectually you cannot determine that it will not fail. You cannot come to any intellectual conclusion that that's impossible. And yet I have a voice in me telling me that's not possible because I'm going to make it work. Or I have already even made it work. You know. So it's kind of like, in Matthew 17, the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are with Jesus, and Jesus gets transfigured, you know, the light shone on his face and transfigured. And, of course, Peter makes his Peter statement, you know, hey, let's set up a memorial to this thing. And Jesus is like, well, that's not what this is about. But then it says a cloud came, and in the cloud they heard a voice saying, this is my beloved son. And that's what I'm talking about. It's like there's a cloud surrounding you, but it's the cloud of God's glory. It's like the Shekinah cloud from the Old Testament or the transfiguration cloud in Matthew and Luke and Mark. And there's a cloud surrounding you. And God, the cloud is not God, but there's somehow he's overshadowing you. Just like he overshadowed the Virgin Mary to give birth to Jesus. There's a message that comes through that cloud. His message comes through that cloud. I know this is kind of vague, but I don't know how else to say it. I'm just reporting what it seemed like. Yeah, a voice came out of the cloud, it says in Matthew 17. And somebody like me, it's hard to adjust to that because I want to kind of reason things out. I want some kind of evidence before I do something. But this is the opposite. This is, no, faith is the evidence, like it says in Hebrews. Your faith is the evidence, which is, that's backwards, sounds like. And it is backwards to sort of normal earthly thinking. We want evidence, and then we believe something. But it works great for like a physics theory we were just talking about. You do need it. It needs to be that way for physics. You know, you have the evidence first, and then you accept it. But it's the other way around often with the Lord. It's, no, you believe it, and that belief is the evidence or becomes the evidence, the substance of things not seen. he's trying to teach us, I love you, I care for you, cast all your cares on me. And like it says in that version of the Amplified Bible, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. He is hovering over you like a parent does a child, a small child, to just be there and assure you that you're okay. You're okay and everything's going to work out. You know, I called you into this thing, so I'm not going to call you into this thing and then abandon you. I called you into it, and I'm going to make sure you succeed. Succeed spiritually. I'm not talking about, you know, money or something necessarily. I'm just saying whatever it is he called you to do, you'll succeed if you take that step of faith. So, you know, I mean, when I was a young Christian, high school, early college, I was always, you know, man, I want to die for the faith. I want to be a martyr and, you know, I want to really be a, you know. And so, you know, but I end up in these kind of ordinary circumstances, you know, just working a job and providing and all that. And that's the thing he's using to teach me a lot of stuff. Who knows? You know, if things get really bad someday and I'm still alive, there'll be that sort of other thing. But right now, we're not under persecution. Seems to be coming. You know, seems to be a real potential. But it's not here. I've never lived in a situation where I was really persecuted because I was a Christian. So God is using other means to train me, to teach me, to make me learn faith. So I do want to make clear that I'm not trying to, I know that there are a lot of people here in internet land that have very stressful situations. It may not be a job, it may be, I mean, we all have very stressful situations at times in our lives. So mine happens to be, at this point in my life, a job. And I, you know, God is using that. I've had other, in the past, not job-related stresses, but thank God those are over. Those were way worse. But whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstances are, I know there are stresses, high pressures, and it's still the same answer, which is, I mean, literally, I don't yell out with my voice because I don't want to wake Deborah up, but inside myself, I am screaming to God, yelling, help. Help me. Please help me. And from there, it goes to, oh yeah, wait a second. God loves me. And thank you, God, for providing for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Whatever I thank him for. And then praising and so forth. It's actually kind of like reading the Psalms. I didn't even think about that until later, but it's like the Psalms where David starts out complaining and you know, letting God have it, and then by the end of the Psalm he is rejoicing and exclaiming God's goodness. And I think that's just kind of the Christian life. I think that's sort of basically the paradigm for the Christian life. Go to God, be honest, be totally honest. You're not going to surprise him. He's not unaware of what you're thinking and feeling. So go to God, be brutally honest, if you want to use that word, and let him work it into deliverance. So, I want to conclude with a couple of psalms. Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. So this is someone who is able to rest and sleep peacefully in the midst of his troubles. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. So maybe yours is not people, maybe yours is circumstances or demons or whatever. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. All right, and then one more, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So it goes on, but I waited, and the Lord inclined himself to me and delivered me. That's our story, over and over and over. From faith to faith, the Bible says, from faith to faith. We go through cycles of temptation and trouble, and the answer is the same. Go to the Lord, tell him your burden, and then take comfort in him and wait for him to deliver you. God is good. All right. Yes.